We'll just come together. Pray. Thank you, Father, for perfecting us from death. Thank you, Father, that you come and just wash our conscience clean, that you fill our hearts and our minds with your life, that you circumcise our hearts from the death that's in the world and the corruption in the world and all the chaotic things that are going on around us. I just thank you, Lord, that just as Jesus come and grabbed Peter when he started sinking in the water, that you've come to us, that you've drawn near to us, and that you've grabbed us by the hand, and you hadn't just pulled us up out of the water, but you pulled us up out of the water and firmly planted our life upon the rock that is you. Thank you, Father, that you've poured out the Spirit of your Son inside of us, that we could discern spiritually what is the way into life and what is the way into death, and that we can find our lives just stabilized as we walk in this world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to look at Hebrews and the letter to the Hebrews. I don't say it will always be like this. You never know what's going to happen, but I'm on this kick right now where I'm just like really into explaining the scriptures and teaching the scriptures. Line upon line, I just find it blesses me. I was just telling Jared and Melinda that, man, I just feel so happy because it's like I can feel God piecing together everything, and I get a buzz when I see him bring it all together. It's like the Matrix when it all falls together and you just see it so clearly. So I want to look at the letter of the Hebrews and some passages that I think people have grappled with for a long time and misunderstood, and we just want to bring some clarity there and just look at what it means to go on to perfection and what the letter of the Hebrews is trying to equate there. We have that which is perfect, and when you look at those verses, you have that which is perfect, and you have the way it perfects you, right? If there is a thing that is perfect, then that thing will perfect you, right? So we have that which is perfect, and then we have the fruit that comes from that which is perfect. And before I get off on a tangent, we'll just read these verses. And for those of you that want to follow along in the verses or want to make notes, I mean, I encourage you to do that. If you feel frustrated with interpreting the Bible or reading the Bible and you feel, what can you do? Man, make notes about the verses we go through. And I post my notes to the website. For those of you that don't know, I post the notes to every one of my messages to the website. And they're detailed. They're not just like an outline. And so you could take those passages and you could follow along and you could meditate on the passages with you and God, if you like. And it's a great way to start seeing the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And it's a great way to find you understanding how to read the Scriptures through the Spirit. But we'll begin with Hebrews 5. We're going to go through the end of Hebrews 5 into the first part of Hebrews 6. We'll begin with verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For when for the time you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." First principles of the oracles of God. That's going to be a big thing to understanding all these passages, right? You have to understand that properly. "You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay, so when it talks about having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, it's not talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not talking about how a mature person is now going to live by the knowledge of good and evil. He just talked about how they were unskilled in the word of righteousness, which means that they didn't see that the way to have life was by God's righteousness towards them. They thought the way they were going to have life was by establishing a righteousness themselves through their own works. And so he says that you guys aren't able to eat the meat because your senses haven't been exercised yet. You haven't been able to discern the difference between what is good or what is evil, meaning you haven't been able to discern yet what is the way to inherit life and what is the way that serves with death, right? And so if you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, it means you don't see that life is found in God's righteousness towards you to give it to you as a gift. And you think that overcoming sin or being cleansed from sin is found in your own works and what you're going to do to now be cleansed from sin. And so you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You haven't been able to discern yet that when you go about to establish your own righteousness, that's actually bringing destruction to your life. When you think that you're going to have life by the strength in your own hand, and you sow your own hand towards the end of trying to build yourself a life, that's what is meant by evil. It doesn't mean you're evil, but that word evil means to be filled with labors and annoyances. And so you haven't, if you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, you haven't discerned that your works are dung, and that what you can gain from your works is dung, right? You haven't discerned that that's the wrong way around it. You haven't discerned that that way is the poison of asps. You haven't seen that it's all about God's righteousness towards you. You're in need of being taught that all over again, right? You're actually in need of being taught the first principles of the oracles of God all over again, which that's what first introduced you to the idea that it was not by strength of your hand that you could overcome sin and death, but it was by strength of God's hand, okay? So strong meat, guess what strong meat is? The gospel. Strong meat is Christ crucified. That's strong meat. You haven't, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. All that means is the reason we're going to move on, the reason we're going to go on to perfection is because that's God's will. It's God himself that desires we do that. Okay? So that's what that means. And this will we do if God permit. It's not like, well, let me go ask God if he'll let me do it. You know, like when I was little and I wanted to go out, I couldn't just go out. I had to like go ask my parents, right? Can I go wander the streets and wreak havoc? I had to go ask my mom and dad before I could just go wander the streets and wreak havoc. You know what I'm saying? That's not what he's talking about. The natural question would come up, wait a second, is it cool with God if we go on? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Right? And the guy's saying that we're going to go on because that's what God's heart is. That's the desire in his heart. And now he's going to tell us why. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, something I found that I did when I read these verses, it's a bad habit. I say it's a bad habit, but it's difficult to get around it. We don't want to read our Gentile understanding into these verses, because these verses we're written to Hebrews. And so if we want to understand these verses properly, we want to be careful not to read our interpretation or definitions of these thoughts into the passages. We want to understand that everything he just said here is heavily laden with Hebrew language and things that were very significant, specifically to Hebrew people that would have been experts in the law. So everything he says here isn't really Christian language like we would be accustomed to. And so we don't want to interpret the things written here through Christian language. We want to see the language he uses here is all things that meant specific things to people who were experts in the law. Okay? And he's using that language because he's trying to reach a people that were experts in the law, and he's trying to lead them out to that which is perfect. Right? That's what he's trying to do. So he's meeting them where they're at. Now, back to Hebrews 5, the first principles of the oracles of God. He says they're in need of being taught the first principles of the oracles of God all over again. Now, do you know what the first principles of the oracles of God are? The law of Moses. The law of Moses was the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, here these guys were busy performing what they thought was what the law asked them to perform. And the author of Hebrews comes and says, listen, you guys didn't even understand what those things were actually trying to teach you. And you're actually in need of being taught all over again the word that was contained in the law of Moses. You completely missed what it was trying to say to you. Now, the law given by Moses is the beginning of the teaching that produces repentance from dead works and faith towards God in the hearts of people. I'm going to say that again. The first principles of the oracles of God is the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is the beginning or the introduction to the teaching that produces repentance from dead works and faith towards God in people's hearts. Okay? That's why he says not laying again the foundation from dead works, of not laying again the foundation from repentance of dead works and faith towards God. Foundation doesn't mean, it could mean like a rock that you built on if you explained it the right way. But foundation would be more talking about the beginning of something or something that introduced you to a teaching, right? We're not going to lay again the beginning of the teaching that introduced us to what could produce repentance from dead works in our hearts and what could produce faith towards God in our hearts. We're not going to lay again that beginning. We're not going to lay the beginning of that again, because the actual teaching that is full of power to produce repentance from dead works in our heart and fill our hearts with faith towards God, the actual teaching that has the power to produce that in us has actually come in Christ. So we're not going to lay again the foundation of that teaching, okay? So what these Hebrews were doing, and if you go and read Paul, if you're thinking, well, how do you know the first principles of the oracles of God are talking about the law of Moses, brother? Well, the context tells it, but if you like a different context, in Romans 3, you can go read there. Paul talks about the Israelites receiving the law. He calls it the oracles of God that they receive. He says the Israelites received the oracles of God when God gave them the law through Moses. Okay? That's actually, that word oracle means utterance. It actually means the thing God spoke. Right? That's actually what it means. So God was speaking something through the law. And the author of Hebrews is telling these guys, you actually didn't hear what God was speaking through the law. Okay, you missed what it was actually saying. You're actually in need of being taught all over again what that meant. If I'm being honest, the church is kind of like the same way. And we'll use a connection with that. And when I say the church, I don't mean you guys specifically. I mean the body of Christ in the earth. We've become so law-minded that we're kind of like the Hebrews, right? And what I would say about the church worldwide is that we've completely misunderstood what God was saying in the law to begin with. We didn't see that it was the beginning of the teaching that would be fully manifested in Christ. We didn't see it was introducing us to what could actually produce repentance in our hearts from dead works and could fill our hearts with faith towards God. I don't know if you guys realize it, but you can't produce repentance from dead works yourself. You can't produce faith towards God in your heart yourself. It's got to come from a word from God. And so there's a teaching from God that can produce in your heart something where you count your works as being dead, meaning unable to serve you with life, unable to give you a righteous life. There's a teaching from God that is full of power to produce something in your heart that will cause your heart to be filled with faith towards God. There's a teaching that can do that. That teaching was completely manifested or perfectly revealed in Christ Jesus, and the beginning of that teaching was revealed or given in the law of Moses. Okay? So that's what this guy's talking about. Now, these Hebrew guys, what's up, man? These Hebrew guys, they were still reading the law of Moses with the veil over their hearts. And so he comes upon these guys, and they're still reading the law of Moses with the veil over their hearts. They were ignorant. I'm going to spit on you guys, you know. I'm just joking. We did a test. Becky and I did a test, and we wanted to see how far I would spit. And we created the safe zone, right? You get any closer than that, I'm liable to spit on you. Hallelujah. But if I do spit on you, you'll be healed. Holy water. Holy water. My goodness. You even sweat life now. You spit it, you sweat it. Hallelujah. So these Hebrew guys, when they were looking at the law of Moses, they still had a veil over their hearts, meaning they didn't see that Jesus coming and being crucified and raised from the dead, they didn't see that that was the interpretation of what the law was trying to say. So they were still reading the law with a veil over their eyes. They were ignorant. That's what it says, they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. That word unskilled means ignorant. They were ignorant of the word that was contained in the law of Moses. They thought the law spoke of the works which they must do. How many of you thought the gospel spoke of the works which you must do? That's why I say the church has become heavily integrated with Israel before Jesus came. It's like Jesus never even come. It's like the church just picked up the mantle from Israel and thinks the gospel is about the works which we must do. And so these Hebrew guys were looking at the law of Moses, and they were thinking that the law of Moses is about the works which they must do to be sanctified from sin. Anybody ever heard you got to be sanctified now? Yes, eternal life is found in faith. In grace alone, but now you got to work out your sanctification. You got to be sanctified. Except Hebrews comes and said, you've been sanctified once for all time by the blood of Jesus. And that's the problem with these Hebrew guys. They were still reading in the law as if the law spoke about the works which they were going to do to be sanctified from sin. They didn't see that the law was prophesying of the lamb God would provide and the work God would do through his lamb to perfect them once for all time. They didn't see that that's what it was talking about. They didn't see that the law didn't have anything to do with what they're going to do to be sanctified. They didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear that the law actually spoke of God bringing forth a lamb or offering himself as the lamb that would sanctify us from the sin and death that's in the world once for all time. Right? You've been washed clean. You ain't trying to get clean. If you've believed on Jesus for eternal life, you've been cleansed from death once for all time, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's like you think that they would have known these things, but I can't say that we would have all done the same thing they did. But they didn't. They like Maurice would say, I love how he says this, you do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. My goodness, man. He quotes that from the verses, right? But these Hebrew guys, they forgot the words of David in the Psalms, where David says to God, you've opened my eyes. You've removed my blindness. The power to be cleansed from sin and death is not found in these animal sacrifices and rituals. But the power to be cleansed from death is in the lamb that you will provide. As the Apostle Paul would come and say in Romans 10, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so Israel saw that the law spoke of a righteousness that could cleanse them from sin and death, but they didn't see the righteousness of the law spoke of the good thing God would do to cleanse mankind from sin and death. They didn't see the sacrifices and the rituals and the feast days and the works. We're all talking about what God would do to provide himself as the lamb and what God would do to cleanse us from sin and death once for all time. They thought it spoke of, we must do these things. And if we can do these things right, then we can be sanctified from sin and death. Right? Now the church has changed it a little bit. We turned it into giving money. If you can give enough money, then you can be sanctified from sin and death. If you can perform enough ministries, you can be sanctified from sin and death. If you can produce enough of the fruit of the Spirit, then you can be sanctified from sin and death. But when the church teaches those doctrines, we're demonstrating that we're still ignorant of the righteousness of God. And we're going about trying to establish our own righteousness, not seeing that God has never desired the works which we could do, and that he's always been trying to tell us about the work he would do by providing himself a lamb, and that the work he would do would be good enough for once for all time, and that we'd be set apart from death and set apart unto life once for all time. Perfect it. Perfect it. His work is perfect. And it will perfect you. It hath perfected you. Only believe. Right? Glory to God. So the author of Hebrews comes and says, listen, you guys ought to be the ones teaching people about the good work God has done. He says, when it's past time that your hearts should be revering the work of God and not your own works, when you ought to be teaching others about the righteous thing God has done in Jesus, man, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You still don't even see that it's about the righteous work of God. You're ignorant of his work all the time, going about talking of your own works, pointing to your own works, and also trying to tell other people that's how it's supposed to be. It's like the Pharisee guy in, I think, Luke 18, where he's standing there next to, quote unquote, the sinner, the unclean guy. And the Pharisee guy is busy telling God about all the good things he had done and all the ways he had gotten it right. And the sinner says to God, Lord, what can I give to you? I have nothing. Meaning, I'm the one that's in need of you giving to me. And Jesus says, which one do you suppose went away justified? That'll make you upset, man, if you think your works are worth something. It will, boy. You'll be very upset. But listen, that suffering will only go on for a period of time. And once you come out of it, you'll be very happy, right? You'll be very happy. And that's not to say you won't do good things anymore. It's just to say that you won't think the good things that you do is the seal of the deal on your life, or that what justifies you. And that's a nice thing. You'll actually find the life of God pouring out of you at a much greater degree when you begin to see it's about his righteousness towards you to produce his life in you free from your works. He's done a work that is not lacking in its ability to produce life in you. And the gospel is all about him trying to engage you in what he did to produce life in you. Because if you could have your heart and your eyes set on that which is perfect, which is what he's done through his lamb, it will perfect you. It will cleanse your heart from the fear of death. It will cleanse your heart from the fear that's in the world. And it will be a tree of life in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, man. So these guys, I'm developing the context on purpose, because understanding these verses requires a development of the context. And if you don't see the background before you jump into the next verses, it kind of messes you up. The milk is the law. When he says you guys are in need of milk still, what he means is you hadn't seen what the law talked about. So they hadn't even, these Hebrews hadn't even digested the milk of the law yet. The meat would be the gospel. The meat would be you're not in need of being taught that it's about the work of God, but you're seeing the work of God itself and you're feeding on it, right? So they hadn't grasped the doctrine contained in the first principles of the oracles of God. If my use of Bible language bores you, man, have mercy on my soul. I do it on purpose, because one of the things I find that torments the church is they struggle to understand what the Bible says. And so I'm using these terms on purpose, even though it can be laborious in hearing, right? They hadn't grasped the doctrine contained in the first oracles of God. When they should have been feeding on the meat, that is the work God performed through Jesus, they were still in need of being taught what the law was all about. That's why, if you read the letter to the Hebrews, after he goes into that, and after he goes into chapter 6, if you notice, the author of Hebrews then proceeds to break down all the rituals in the law. And he proceeds to demonstrate how every single one of them talked about Christ. Right? That's why he does that. Right? He says, you guys aren't even ready for the meat yet. Let me now come and show you how everything in that law actually spoke of what God would do through Christ. In fact, God was trying to introduce you to what he would do. That's why he gave it to you. And in introducing it to you, he wanted you to go and tell all the world about the work that God would do. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. So those guys were still in need of being taught what the law was all about. And if you go and read chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you'll notice the author of Hebrews talks about the high priest. You'll notice he talks about the rituals and the cleansings and the sacrifices that were offered, the bulls and goats. You notice he mentions all of those things, the baptisms. He mentions every single one of those things, and then he proves how they were all talking about Christ. Let me show you, the law was trying to introduce you to Christ, baby. Okay? That will help you go on to the work that God performed in Christ instead of thinking that God desires for you to go on performing these works all the time, trying to sanctify yourselves from sin, right? That's a horrible life. It's a horrible life if every time something goes wrong around you or you have hard times, you think it's because of some sin in your life. And you think you got to find some kind of a way to sanctify yourself from sin. You know what I'm saying? That's a miserable life, man. Rather just say, you know what? Adam brought death into the world. And just as Jesus said, Jesus didn't say, in the world, if you sin, you'll find tribulation. No, no, no. He said, in the world, you'll find tribulation. Right? So finding tribulation, or rather tribulation finding you, doesn't mean that you've sinned. And it's a miserable life if you think every time you find hard times, you've somehow walked out of the way, and now you got to be cleansed from sin all over again. It's a miserable life, man. It's a miserable life. You'll never experience the life God dreamt for you. So, after all that, that's a synopsis of the end of Hebrews 5. After all that, he gets into, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, I used to always try to read my Gentile understanding into that, and I thought it meant, we're going to leave the doctrine of Christ? What? And I always knew that wasn't right, but my Gentile understanding tried to tell me that's what it was saying there, right? And so it messed me up. So the author of Hebrews, when he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's not saying we need to move past the gospel. He's not saying there's some wisdom or knowledge to be had outside of Christ. He's not trying to say, yeah, man, the cross and the resurrection, it's good. It's good, but there's gravy other ways, man, right? That's just like the rice or the potatoes or the turkey. We got to get the gravy now, man. He's not like, don't eat the dry gospel and add gravy. That's not what he's talking about, right? He isn't saying we got to move beyond the cross and the resurrection. The word principle means beginning. Beginning. The word principle means beginning in the Greek there. So what he's saying is, therefore, leaving the beginning of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, leaving that which first introduced us to Christ. Therefore, leaving what first told us about the work God would do in Christ. So the beginning doctrine, or the beginning principle of Christ, the beginning doctrine of Christ is the same thing this guy just mentioned in the previous chapter when he talked about the first principles of the oracles of God. And so when he talked about the first principles of the oracles of God in chapter 5, and now he begins chapter 6 talking about the beginning of the principles of Christ, he's equating those two things together, and he's equating both of those things to the law given by Moses. That's what he's equating them to. So the author of Hebrews is equating the law given by Moses with the beginnings of the doctrine of Christ, okay? Because that law that God gave through Moses, guess what was up in that law? Sacrifice of a lamb, baptisms, words about salvation from sin and death, words about avoiding eternal destruction. All those things were encompassed in the law given by Moses. And so he's equating the law given by Moses to the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, to the time when they were first introduced to the work God would do through Jesus. That's what he's saying there. Okay? What do you guys think? You following that? Are our heads keeping up? I know it's difficult when a guy is just sitting up here talking. But am I going slow enough for us to follow that? Right, I could just evangelize all of you guys and you wouldn't remember anything that I said and you would just feel happy at the end and think that felt good. I'm actually not after you thinking that I'm a good speaker. Like, I actually couldn't care less if you think I'm a good speaker. I mean, I might want to feel like I'm a good speaker, but I don't speak so that you could think I'm a good speaker. I speak so that the faith that is in the Scriptures and the faith of God can be formed in your heart. And so you could understand what these things are saying. Right? So the Israelites were first introduced to Christ through the law of Moses. Because it was the law of Moses that spoke of a lamb. It was the law of Moses that spoke of the Feast of First Fruits, where there would be the firstborn from the dead, and that there would be many born from the dead on account of the firstborn from the dead. And so it was through the law of Moses these guys were first introduced to Jesus. It was the law of Moses that talked about how you could lay hold of the resurrection of the dead, and that talked about how you could overcome the eternal death that was in the earth, or the death that was in the earth. It was the law of Moses that first introduced them that the power to lay hold of the resurrection and the power to overcome eternal death was contained in a lamb. It was the law of Moses that first came and showed these guys that. It was the law of Moses that first told these guys that the power to overcome the death in the world was found in God baptizing you in the fire of His life. Because it was the law of Moses that had them build a temple or a tabernacle and then had the fire of God or the presence of His life baptize or fill that temple. That was telling us about how God would baptize us with the fire of His life, and that's how we would lay hold of the resurrection of the dead and overcome the death that's in the world. That's God trying to tell us about Christos. Man, the poverty of my understanding when you saw I almost got your foot there. You need a healing in your foot? The poverty in my understanding when I first came into grace, not seeing that the law was a shadow of Christos. I don't know how I missed it, because it's all over the scriptures. But the law was all the time introducing us to Christos. It was all the time the beginning of the faith. It was the beginning, or it was laying the foundation of what would later be perfected in the faith that came in Jesus Christ. Right? That's what it was all the time doing. Glory to God. Right? Hallelujah. It was the works of the law that introduced these Israelites to the teaching that could circumcise their hearts from trusting in their works and fill their hearts with faith towards God. As the great lawgiver in the Old Testament says in Exodus 20, "Fear not. God has given you this law to prove you, that your faith might be towards Him and not your own works." He even tells them why the law was given. Don't be afraid of this law. When you hear the voice of God echoing, don't be filled with fear, thinking that God is demanding something from you. But God has come because He's seen there's something in your heart that is serving you with death. And He sees that you don't see that it's serving you with death, and you think it's actually the way that's unto life. So He's given you this law to prove to you that the way you think is right, that the way you think that you're going to have life by sowing the strength in your own hand, He gave you the law to prove to you that that way is serving you with death, so that your faith might no longer be in the strength in your hand, but your faith might be in the strength in God's hand and the power of His Lamb. Hallelujah. You're busy desiring to be set free from death. You're busy desiring to be cleansed from sin, and you think you can do it by the strength in your own hand, and that's causing the serpent to bite you, and it's causing you to die. Behold the power of God to sanctify you from death once for all time in His Lamb. So Jesus is the Lamb that's come. These guys are busy offering lambs still. What? Imagine, man, we all come today, I'm up here offering a lamb. And not just so we could like eat it, you know what I'm saying? But thinking we're going to be cleansed from sin through the lamb. That's as foolish as thinking you're going to be cleansed from sin by your ability to love, by your ability to be kind, or to have generosity born in your heart. That's not the seal of the deal on your life, man. The Lamb of God is the seal of the deal on you having life. Hallelujah. So the author of Hebrews comes, remember, therefore, leaving the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, which was given to us through the law of Moses. Let's go on for that, on from that. So the Hebrews guy is saying, listen, guys, the works in the law, the rituals, the sacrifices, the cleansings, don't get confused and think, oh, yeah, we're going to move on from part of the law. No, the whole law is one thing, right? He says all those things, the rituals, the sacrifices, the cleansings, the observance of days and weeks and moons and years, the feast days, all the different things in the law. Listen, man, they were all pointing to the doctrine that would later be revealed in Christ. As Paul said to the Galatians, that the law was our schoolmaster, pointing us to Christ till the day that faith came. The law was all the time pointing to the faith that would be filled out and made complete through the Word made flesh in Jesus. That's what it was all the time pointing to. All those things that you guys are busy with, all the things that you think you have to do to establish your own righteousness, all those things were pointing to the Lamb God would provide and the work God would do to set us apart from death and set us apart unto His indestructible life once for all time. That's what those things did. No, I'm not an EMT. This is from our dear brothers and sisters in Switzerland. Love those guys. Switzerland's beautiful, man. If you ever find you're around somewhere, man, check out Switzerland if you're over there. It's awesome. So when he says, therefore, leaving the beginning principles of the doctrine of Christ, or the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, you could say it this way. The law was a shadow. And what he's saying is, listen, guys, leaving the shadow that first introduced us to Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us see the substance that was contained in the shadow has actually been fully manifested now in Christ. So let's not busy ourselves with the shadow that first introduced us to the substance that would come, but rather let us now be busy with the actual substance, because the substance is here. Jesus is the substance of everything we ever longed for. The law told us that there was a way to be cleansed from sin and death. The law told us there was a way to inherit eternal life. The law told us there was a way to overcome the death that's in the world. The substance of what the law promised us, the substance that we longed for by hearing what the law promised, that substance has been manifested in the man Jesus, and it's actually the evidence that the things you longed for that the law talked about have actually come to pass and have really been realized. Everything you long for in your life, it's been realized in the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's what this guy's talking about. Let us move on from the shadow to the substance. Oh, man. Like we were just talking about, certainly the Lord could have found somebody else better suited to sit in front of people and talk. God never said that. That's Greg. Let us move on from the shadow. Yes, guys, those things introduced us to the work God would do to produce trust in our hearts. They introduced us to the fact that God was going to do something to produce faith in our hearts towards Him. They pointed to God coming to do something to produce faith in our hearts towards Him. But the power to be put to rest and to see our hearts filled with faith towards God was never contained in the blood of bulls and goats. The power of God to put us to rest or lead us into His rest, the power of God to fill our hearts with faith towards Him was never contained in the blood of bulls and goats, brothers and sisters. It was never contained in the rituals that were prescribed by the law. They merely introduced us to what God would do through Christ. They merely pointed to the thing that was full of power. Hallelujah. You guys following? So God sits with the problem. He wants to save people because He loves them. He'd rather die Himself than see us die. But He can't save us unless we call upon His name. And so He's got to do something. He's got to get it right to produce faith in our hearts. He's got to get it right to produce something in our hearts where we'll call upon His name. You can't actually call upon the name save the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And so He's got to do something to produce that in us, right? So the author of Hebrews, that's what they're getting to. Yeah, we were introduced to the teaching that was meant to renew a mind of repentance in us. We were introduced to that word that would renew within us a mind that had repented from looking to our works and a mind that was filled with faith towards God. We were introduced to the teaching that was full of power to produce that in us through the law. But now the substance of the law, the power in that teaching is actually found in Christ. And so that's the power that we're busy with now. And so now that we see the substance of those things the law were trying to teach us, perfected in Christ, let us see the power for our hearts to be circumcised from looking to our own strength. Let us see the power for our hearts to be filled with faith towards God. It's contained in the faith that was revealed in Jesus. It's not contained in these rituals or sacrifices or feast days or weeks or moons or years. The power to find your heart filled with the repentance, find your heart filled with something that turns away from your own works and is filled with faith towards God is not contained in touch not, taste not, handle not. There's no power in those things. Those things are dead. You'll never find faith in your heart towards God by observing touch not, taste not, handle not. Because touch not, taste not, handle not is actually teaching you to have faith towards your own strength. Isn't it? Isn't that what it's teaching you? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So he says, let us look to the Lamb God. Let us look to the Lamb God provided to lay hold of the rest God promised us, right? So he says, leaving the beginning principles of the doctrine of Christ, of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. You know that laying on of hands isn't talking about like that. It's talking about laying a hold of something. It's talking about grabbing a hold of something. Paul talked about that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That would be interpreted as that I might lay hold or lay hands on the resurrection of the dead. And so that's what the guy is talking about. The substance of what can actually cause us to lay hold of the resurrection of the dead and that can cause us to lay hold of overcoming eternal death. The substance that we were first introduced to in the law has been manifested in the man Christ Jesus. And let us now look to the Lamb God provided to lay hold of the rest that he promised us. Right? Let us lay hold of that as the power. Glory to God. That's what he's talking about, of baptisms. He says, let us go on, or leaving the beginning principles of the doctrine of Christ. The law talked about baptisms. Well, let us, when we think about being baptized, and we think about baptism as the power to be cleansed from death, let us no longer look at the baptisms in the law or the baptisms that the law spoke of to be cleansed from death, but let us rather see the baptism that John the Baptist talked about, where he said, there's one that comes after me that will baptize you in fire. Let us see that the baptism that will cause us to lay hold of the resurrection of the dead and that will cause us to overcome eternal death is the baptism of fire that comes by the Lamb God provided in Christ. That's what he's talking about, glory to God. As the Apostle Peter would say, let us go on because we have a more sure word of prophecy now. A more sure word of prophecy. Meaning it's not a shadow anymore. It's not like a blurry thing that we could see. I mean, when Paul was busy looking at the lambs in the law that were offered, and when Paul was thinking about the resurrection of the dead, he wasn't thinking about his flesh being glorified immortal. He didn't see that's what it was talking about. He didn't understand. And so he saw a shadow that there was such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. He saw that there was such a thing as being baptized and being cleansed from sin, but he never had any idea till he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus that the way he would be cleansed from death would be by God manifesting his immortality inside of Paul's flesh. He never dreamt that's what the law was talking about. And now that he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, he had no use for the shadow. What am I going to busy myself with the shadow? Because I see what it's all about right here, right? I see this guy Jesus was actually cleansed from death. I see this guy Jesus actually overcame the death that's in the earth. I see this guy Jesus, he actually laid hold of the resurrection of the dead because he came out of the grave. I see that this guy Jesus didn't attain to any of those things by the works which he could do because his hands were nailed to a tree. Okay, so It can't be that I'm going to lay hold of those things by the works which I can do. And it can't be that the law was talking about the works which I could do. Actually, I now see that the perfection that the law pointed to has been manifested in Jesus. The teaching that the law was trying to introduce me to has now been perfectly revealed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Paul left the beginning principles of the doctrine of Christ, and he went on unto the teaching that was able to renew or perfect in him a heart filled with repentance towards dead works and filled with faith towards God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Moving on to perfection. Moving on to perfection. You know, I promise you, whether you sit in here or in the Bible studies or you listen online or any of that, you'll have a PhD in the gospel. You will be taught the gospel. You'll understand the gospel, and you won't find yourself being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You'll find a stability come alive in your life, and it'll be good. Perfection. Moving on to perfection. So there's a couple of ways we're going to look at this. Perfection speaks of completeness. It speaks of something that was being filled out or being completed. Something that began being filled out or being brought to completion or being finished. Remember, if you keep reading in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith that we believe in. That word author means beginning. The beginning of the faith and the finisher of the faith. That's what he's talking about there. So it's like with a house, right? You can lay the foundation of a house. But is the point of the foundation, or is the point of laying the foundation itself? I mean, after you lay the foundation, are you done? And do you leave? I mean, you laid the foundation there for a reason. The point of the foundation isn't the slab itself. The slab is just the beginning of the house, right? Now, when the house is complete, you won't be looking at the slab anymore, will you? Well, hopefully you won't if they laid the slab right. I mean, I guess it's possible if the thing starts cracking, you're going to go out there and look at the slab. But assuming the slab's laid right and there's nothing wrong with the slab, after the slab is laid, you're not busy looking at the slab anymore, because the point of the slab wasn't the slab, it was the house that would be built on it. And so you're looking at the house. If you look at me, you can use me as an example. If you look at my shadow, if you see my shadow on the wall but you can't see me because I'm around the corner, you could have the beginning of Greg. You could see the beginning of Greg there if you see his shadow. You can have an idea of my frame. You can have an idea of how tall I might be. You can have some idea of my shape, right? But when you see me standing right in front of you, then that which is perfect has come. And you're not going to look at my shadow anymore. You're going to look at me in the face, because I will be the substance standing before you of what the shadow was talking about. Glory to God. And so you have that which has been perfected, which is the faith that God spoke of and promised through the law. That faith has been finished or brought to completion or perfected in the man Christ Jesus, right? And then you have the effect that that faith has on a person, okay? And so God provided the Lamb so that we would be perfected once for all time. And so what does it mean for us to be perfected by the Lamb once for all time? What it means is for us to be put to rest on account of seeing that God has cleansed us from the death that's in the world once for all time. You know what we all want to avoid? Death. You know what we all want to avoid? Corruption. How many of you love it when you see corruption? How many of you feel like, oh, hallelujah? How many of you are like, that's some good corruption there, boy? Yeah, baby. Where can I get some more?
Roger Goodell.
Well, he thinks it's the way in the life. That's the problem. No, none of us love it. We're all looking to overcome the corruption and the death that's in the world. And so perfection for us looks like us having been put to rest, or God having produced rest in us by showing us the Lamb He provided to cleanse us from sin and death once for all time. That's what perfection looks like for us, right? Just as the author of Hebrews would say in chapter 4, there remains a rest for the people of God. There remains the promised rest for God's people, right? Meaning, those who see that God has provided Himself a Lamb to cleanse them from the death that's in the world, they'll find that that produces rest in them. They'll find, I mean, when God promises rest, you know what that means? He's telling you, I'm going to produce it in you. I'm not telling you to rest. I mean, the first 10 years of my life in grace, I thought, I got to rest. Listen, man, I was still working. You were working to rest. And then I tried to convince myself, oh, that's how it is. You work to rest. No, man. The rest is promised. It means the one who promised you intends to produce it in you. All you got to do is look at what He did to produce rest in you, and you'll find rest manifesting in you, right? Life was so much simpler when we were kids, huh? Glory to God. So the author of Hebrews says, listen, guys, let us go on to that which is the completion of what we first heard through the law. Let us see the substance of what the works of the law were always pointing to. It has been finished in Jesus. Let us see Jesus is the Lamb the law said God would provide. Let us walk in the knowing that God has cleansed us from the death sin was serving us with and set us apart unto Himself in His indestructible life once for all time through the sacrifice of Jesus. You ain't in need of being cleansed from sin anymore. He hath cleansed you once for all time, right? Should you encounter death in the world, should you encounter tribulation in the world, if we have moments of weakness on account of the mortality in our flesh, you want to know why you ever feel weak? You want to know why you ever feel anxiety or pressed in on? Because you have a mortal body. And we don't like mortality. You know why we don't like mortality? Because God put eternity in our hearts. And we know we were never created to die. We know we were created to live and never die. And so if you encounter tribulation or weakness in the earth, if you encounter death in the earth and you feel weakness, man, if you find yourself in the place where you're in need of help because of the mortality in your flesh, let us not see those hard times as a sign that we're in need of being cleansed from sin. Let us not busy ourselves with the works of the law, thinking that's the power to be set apart from sin. But let us see the grace that we need. Let us see that what we need is grace, first of all, and let us see that grace that we need is actually found in Jesus. And let us feed on the meat that is the gospel. Because when we have needs, when we feel weak, when we encounter the death and tribulation in the world, there's grace for us in Jesus. And so let us feed on Jesus and the meat that's in the gospel, and let us not feed on our own works. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let us come to God in the full assurance that Jesus gives us. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from the death our bodies are clothed in. Let us find the help we need by seeing the very fabric of our lives and the very substance of our being is intertwined with God Himself and the indestructible life He has in Himself. Let us see that. Let us behold ourselves there. Let us see the blood of Jesus. And let it be a word to us that we're dead to the sin and the death and the corruption that's in the world, never to be able to die again. And that will perfect us because it is perfection. It is the completion of the faith. When Paul said he lived by faith and not by sight, that's the faith he says he lived by. He says he lived by beholding his life in the face of Jesus when he felt weak. When he had times of need, when he encountered tribulation and hard times, he said he learned that grace was what he was actually needing, not for the things around him to be made straight. And he said the grace that he needed was found in seeing himself in the very fabric and substance of his being intertwined with God and his indestructible life. And he said the blood of Jesus served as a sign or a word to him that he was dead to the death that he encountered in the world when that death tried to corrupt his life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so now, why are we going to move on from those things? The author of Hebrews goes on to say, and this will we do because it is God's will. Right? So the question will become, well, if God gave us these things, I don't know, bro. You come telling me we're supposed to leave them, but I don't know, man. God's the one who gave them. You see what I'm saying? Right? So now he's going to answer the natural question. Right? Why are we going to move on from performing those things? We've already laid the foundation for why we're going to move on. But he goes on to say, listen, we're leaving the beginning of the doctrine of Christ because that's what God's will is. Listen, we aren't moving on from performing the works of the law and the observance of days and weeks and months and years of our own accord. We're not like doing it because we just feel like it. We're moving on because that's actually the desire in God's heart, and it's actually what God has told us through all of the scriptures. That the faith that he introduced us to through the law would be perfected in the lamb he would provide in Christ Jesus. And when that lamb came, that we would leave behind the beginning doctrine of Christ for the substance that is Christ himself. Because it's the substance that is Christ himself that is full of power to renew within us or reproduce within us or form within us a heart that is filled with faith towards God and not filled with faith towards our works. Hallelujah. So God's plan was never about animal sacrifices and rituals. His plan was never about us performing animal sacrifices and rituals. Hebrews 10 goes on to say, quoting Jesus from the Psalms, the Spirit of the Son in the Psalms, it says, the sacrifices and offerings that were prescribed in the law, the animal sacrifices and offerings prescribed in the law, was never the point. The reason it was never the point is because they could never take away the wages of sin. How can an animal dying take away my death? You can go and read in Hebrews 10. It's talking about Jesus. My eyes have been opened. And he's quoting the psalmist. Animals, sacrifices, and rituals, and works in the law was never what you desired. But a body you prepared for me that I could come into the earth and take the sin and death of the world into my own body. And through offering my body, I could sanctify mankind once for all time from death. I see what it's all about now. God found fault with the old covenant, Hebrews says. He says he found fault with the old covenant because it could never purge our conscience from sin. It could never take the death that was tormenting us with fear, all the time taking us from rest, and all the time compelling us to try to labor for life. It could never cleanse our conscience from that. The law could never do that. And so God found fault with the law because it couldn't produce rest in us. It couldn't produce faith in our hearts towards God. It could only point to that which could do those things. That's why we're going to move on. That's why we're going to move on. Because the power to find our hearts filled with faith towards God and to find our hearts count the life we can gain from the world as dung is not contained in the blood of bulls and goats, but it's contained in seeing the blood run out of Jesus and that blood declaring to us that we've been cleansed from death. Thank you, Jesus. That was God's plan, always to prepare a body for Jesus, that we could be sanctified from death once for all time through the offering of the body of Jesus. You know, the world can tell you all types of things about what your life needs to flourish and what your life needs to be at peace or at rest. I'm going to make it real simple for you. The only thing that you need is to see that you've been sanctified from death once for all time. Sanctified means cleansed. It means to be set apart from. And so the only thing any of us are in need of is having our hearts cleansed from the death that's in the world and having our hearts filled with the fact that we've been braided together with God and his incorruptible life. That will produce rest in us. It will remove the fear that's in the world from death. It's the fear that's in the world from death that takes us bondage. that produces things in our life that we don't like. And if we can now see that our lives have been completely divorced from the death that's in the world, we'll find rest being born in our hearts. We'll find our flesh going to rest, and we'll find ourselves starting to experience the love of God. Right? That's the issue. Glory to God. So we'll finish with these verses. You guys got legs to finish with these last verses, or because the last verse is where everybody gets upset. We laid all that so we could get to this, actually. I thought about cutting it off right here, but this is where the controversy. So you guys see all that, right? There's no power in the beginning doctrine contained in the law. Just point it to the power that would come in Christ. It introduced us to what had power to produce in us a heart filled with faith towards God. Okay? Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible to those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Seeing they crucify to themselves. I'm going to lay a couple definitions first. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God. Meaning, they have seen that Jesus is the Lamb God offered, and they see that it's by the power of God's Lamb that they're going to be cleansed from death and not the works which they're going to do, and they consider themselves dead to the Lamb. That's what it means. And if you want to keep reading about Hebrews 6 and get a good metric to weigh it with, you can jump forward to Hebrews 10 where it talks about once a person comes to the knowledge of the truth. Right? What it means is once a person has been clearly presented with Jesus as the once for all time sacrifice for sin. Right? If they consider themselves dead to that, that's what it's talking about there. Okay? Renew them again unto repentance. Again, remember I talked about, let us not read our Gentile understanding into renew them again unto repentance. That's heavy Hebraic language. To renew someone. See, when we think of renew as a Gentile Christian, we think that, oh, well, man, they turned away from repentance, and now we're going to bring them back to repentance. Isn't it? Isn't it that's how we read that word? To renew someone to repentance talks about, in the Hebrew language, it would be to form within a person a heart that forsakes their own works for the work of God. It would speak of not someone having a heart that had already forsaken their own works and then rejected that. It would speak of the forming within someone a heart that was filled with faith towards God. That's what it means to renew someone to repentance. You form within them a heart filled with faith towards God and not towards their own works. That's renew unto repentance. So guys, when we read those verses, remember the context is moving on from the rituals contained in the law and how we know that is the good and the right way. The only reason he says those things is as a proof as to why we know it's God's will to move on from the works of the law. It's the only reason he brings it up. Okay? So the author of Hebrews just said, let us move on from looking to the beginning principles in the law that pointed to Christ, and let us look unto Christ himself. The reason we're going to move on is because the actual power to be put to rest, the actual power to find our hearts filled with faith towards God, is contained in the faith that was revealed in Jesus, not in the works of the law. That's why we're going to move on. Because the power for a heart filled with faith to be formed in us is not contained in those things prescribed in the law. The power for a heart to be formed in us that is filled with faith towards God is found in beholding the Lamb that God provided himself. That's where the power is contained. All the things prescribed in the law point to the righteous thing God would do through Christ to renew a mind of repentance in us. So God's busy wanting to renew a mind of repentance in us. And what that means is to form within us a heart filled with faith towards God. That's what he's busy wanting to do. And the works of the law can't do that in a person. In fact, this is how I want to say it so we can connect the language. It's impossible for the works of the law to create a heart filled with faith in a person. It's impossible. It's not possible. The blood of bulls and goats can't form within a person a heart filled with faith towards God. It can only introduce them to the doctrine that can form within them a heart filled with faith towards God. There's no power actually in that. It isn't possible. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. If the blood of bulls and goats and the things prescribed in the law could actually form within us a heart filled with faith towards God and a heart that forsook our own works, Jesus would have never had to come. We could have just had the works of the law and we could have just cried out to God. Looking unto faith, Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, it's faith that brings us to God. So what these verses are saying, I'm trying to say this slow and read it a couple of times. What these verses are saying is, should a person reject the sacrifice of Jesus, it's impossible for the sacrifices and rituals in the law, or any other sacrifice for that matter, to form within them a heart filled with faith towards God. Why are we going to move on from those things? Because those things introduced us to the teaching that actually had power to form within us a heart filled with God. But they actually don't have the power to renew within us a heart that is filled with faith. You know how Ezekiel talks about God will give us a new heart? Guess what the law of Moses could never do? Give you a new heart. The only thing that can give you a new heart, it doesn't mean your heart is bad. A new heart means a heart that's filled with faith towards God and not towards your works. The only thing that can give you that is the once for all time sacrifice in Jesus. That's the only thing that can give you that. These other things can't give it to you. In fact, it's impossible for those things to create within you a heart that's filled with faith towards God. That's why we're going to move on from them, because the power to fill our hearts with faith is not contained in those things. Hebrews 10:26 would say this: for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, real quick, guys, a willful sin doesn't mean that you know it's bad to steal and you steal anyway. That's not what the willful sin is. Willful, the sin there is talking about unbelief towards God. You can go read Hebrews 4 of the same letter. Unbelief towards God is the sin. So, if a person has come to the knowledge of the truth, meaning they've heard the gospel, guess what? Everyone's going to hear the gospel. No one's going to perish without hearing the gospel. If they've heard that God has provided himself as a lamb to sanctify us from sin and death once for all time, and they reject that, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There is nothing else that's going to come that can cause them to repent from their works and turn towards God. There's nothing else, because there's nothing else that has any power to do that. Jesus is the only thing that contains the power to do that. The power to purge a person's conscience from looking to their own works for life and to fill them with faith towards God is found in what God has done in Jesus to cleanse us from death. The power to renew within us a heart of repentance towards our works and a heart filled with faith towards God is found in the sacrifice of Jesus. And I even want to say it this way. The first time I heard and believed on Jesus, the very first time, is when a heart of repentance was renewed in me. It's when a heart was formed within me that no longer trusted in my works, but trusted in the work of God. That's how I'd want to say it there. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying there is, should a person willfully reject? Willfully means you have full knowledge. I just want to say this to everybody. Ain't nobody going to accidentally perish. Ain't nobody going to be like, oh, dang. If only I had known about the Lord. No, it says willfully. You can't perish apart from willfully rejecting. Meaning, you've been presented with it. You've heard it, and you're like, no, I'm good, bro. right? Like Cain. Like God brought Cain a lamb. And it's like, dude, there's a lamb crouching right outside your door. Go and offer the lamb. And Cain's like, nah, I'm good, bro. I know you're going to get Noah to build an ark that could save us all from death, but rather I'm going to build myself a city over here. You know, and my city that I built, that's what's going to preserve me. You heard me? You understand what I'm saying. Should a person willfully reject what God has done in Christ, there remains nothing else that has the power to put their flesh to rest. There remains nothing else that has the power to form within them a heart filled with faith towards God. Nothing. It's like the Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the Lazarus and the rich man? The rich guy goes over to the side of paradise where he's being tormented, and Lazarus is getting all the good stuff. And the rich guy says, listen, man, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so that they won't be tormented and they can be saved from this torment. And Jesus and Abraham says, he says that to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. And Abraham says, I know, they got the law and the prophets. And the guy says, yes, but if one would come back from the dead, then my brothers would believe. Abraham says, listen, man, if they don't believe Moses, they ain't going to believe even should one come back from the dead.
God raised up Lazarus, didn't he?
He sure did. And they still didn't believe. And they still didn't believe. And so the whole point of that section, if the blood of Christ himself, and we're going to finish with this, you guys are so patient. If the blood of Christ himself, the lamb that all the old covenant rituals spoke of, if that lamb is manifested in our midst and it takes away the death that was reigning over the world and it brings to light the promise of immortality and a person willfully rejects the Spirit of grace, considering themselves dead to Christ crucified, trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant with which they were sanctified from death, preferring their own works over the work of God. If the promised lamb has come and the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, when it talks about tasting the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Tasting the kingdom that is that's to come, it means hearing about Christ overcoming death and receiving immortality in his flesh. Jesus received the kingdom through immortality in his flesh. When we hear about that, that's tasting the kingdom. We see the kingdom that's to come in him. It's not talking about a person who believed and then falls away from believing. It's talking about a person that never believed at all. And that when they were presented with the message of Jesus, and then we were presented with the work of God, and when they heard about the Spirit of grace that would cause them to overcome the eternal destruction that entered the earth by Adam and lay hold of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard about the Lamb that God provided and the work that God would do, they rejected it outright. It's not that they believed and then later rejected it. They never believed. If the promised land has come and the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh and a person hears of the righteous thing God has done to give them the kingdom as a gift and that isn't able to form within them a heart filled with faith towards God, then I promise you the blood of bulls and goats and the rituals in the law will never be able to cause them to turn away from their own works and walk in the good work of God. That's why we're going on from them. Because these Hebrew guys would be like, wait a second, bro, God gave us the law, you know what I'm saying? Why are we going to leave that in the past? Well, let me tell you why God gave you the law. He gave it to you to point to you the teaching that would later come that could form within you a heart that didn't trust in your works and a heart that trusted in God. And now, the teaching that's full of power to do that has actually come in Christ. And should a person see what's been done in Christ and hear, which every person will, and they still don't find their hearts trusting in God and not their works, those animal sacrifices ain't going to do squat to renewing a heart of repentance in them. That's why we're moving on. It's like we forget that he starts with four. It's like we read verses 4-6 and we completely forget that he's just trying to tell them how they know it's okay to move on from the law. How do we know it's okay to move on from the law? The law could never create in anybody a heart filled with faith towards God. It could only point to the teaching that would come in Christ. and the Spirit that would be poured out on all flesh that could create in somebody a heart filled with faith towards God, right? Because the Hebrew guy could say, wait a second, if this is the beginning of the teaching that produces repentance from dead works and faith towards God, then, I mean, don't we need to keep on with this so people can believe? No. It's impossible for those things to actually create a heart of faith in a person. The only way a heart of faith could be created in a person is through the Holy Spirit, right? So let us busy ourselves with the Spirit of truth that was revealed in Jesus, because that's the only thing that can renew in somebody or create in somebody a new heart, a heart that isn't filled with faith in their own works and a heart that's filled with faith towards God. Thank you, Jesus. The context there is not about whether you can lose your salvation. The context there is, how do we know it's okay to go on from the works in the law? That's the context. The reason why we know it's okay to go on, the letter of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats could never purge our conscience from death. God found fault with the law because it could never give us the promised life. It could never introduce us into the rest that He designed us for. That's the whole context there. Right? Well, no, these things are good. No. It's impossible for those things to create in someone a heart of faith towards God. No, but they pointed the power to have a heart formed within you that's filled with faith towards God is not contained in the rituals and the law. It's contained in the Lamb God provided. That's the whole point. The church needs to go on or leave the idea that this is talking about losing your salvation or not. Because that ain't got nothing to do with the context. The context is convincing people who think the works of the law is the good and the right way to leave them behind. That's the context. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that You are that which is perfect. That the faith you have in yourself and that you poured out into the earth is that which is perfect. Thank you, Father, that you poured out your Holy Spirit into the earth, that we could hear of the perfection that's in you and the work that you've done to perfect us from death. I just thank you, Father, that you come and grab us by the hand and you lead us into the truth that we've been sanctified from death once for all time. Thank you, Father, that we have the blood of Jesus that can be a sign, that can be a word to us, that we're dead to the death that's in the world, that we could see that blood and see that you've washed us clean from the death that's come into the world, that when we see the COVID going on around us and the corruption in our political systems and the corruption in our governments, that we don't see those things as being able to corrupt our life, but rather we see that by the power of your Lamb, you have cleansed us from the death and the corruption, the tribulation in the earth once for all time, for us never to be able to be touched by death again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Give yourselves a hand. That was a long message. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In 100 years, people will thank